we're starting a new series. We're talking about the book of Philippians. And it would be great if everything in life was just awesome. It would be easier to have a better attitude if everything just went smoothly and everything just fell into place like we would want it to. But Paul tells us no matter what's going on in our life, that you can choose your attitude. You can choose it. Your attitude is not a byproduct of the circumstances of your life. Your attitude is your choice, especially as a Christ follower. Paul is one of the few who is sent out to share the good news of Christ, the idea that Jesus made relationship with God possible. And Paul takes this message specifically to people who are not of the Jewish descent. And so Paul has a tough life ahead of him. Philippians is one of those letters that Paul is writing from, and basically he's writing this letter from prison itself, from the prison in Rome. If we want to look at the backstory of Philippians, then where you actually go is the book of Acts, chapter 16. And in the middle of the night, Paul has this vision, and there's a man in this vision that says, come and help us. And Paul takes that as a sign, like this is where God is leading, this is what God wants us to do. So Paul and Silas go to the city of Philippi. And they're there for a short time. And basically what happens is they are falsely arrested, they are beaten publicly, and then they are thrown into the most secure prison that Rome has. That's how this story begins. And you might be thinking right about now, so what is actually awesome in this story? And the truth is there's not a whole lot awesome in Paul's circumstances. Everything is not actually awesome for Paul. And that's part of what this letter is really about that we've got to understand. The first point, fill in if you want to write it, this is reminding us that we can choose our attitude in every circumstance. In every circumstance that you face, you can choose your attitude. Again, Paul's falsely arrested. He's beaten publicly, falsely imprisoned. He's shackled. And for what? Not for doing something bad. He's actually imprisoned for doing what God has asked him to do. And I would say it's one thing for us to be punished for something that we've done wrong. Or maybe something that a mistake that we made. And we go, okay, I understand the punishment that comes along with a mistake or with doing something blatantly wrong. But Paul hadn't done any of those things. In fact, he had done everything right. I don't know if you've ever been in those kind of circumstances. Maybe not like Paul, obviously, but maybe you try to do the right thing in your marriage and your marriage continues to fall apart. Or maybe it's at work. You're trying to do the right thing at work and they refuse to recognize your efforts. Or maybe you're trying to do the right thing with your kids and your kids don't recognize that you're doing the right thing. Or maybe it's even with God. You're trying to do the right thing, but it constantly feels like you're being punished. Those are difficult times because you feel like I'm doing the right thing. I should be rewarded. The problem is I'm doing the right thing and I'm not being rewarded. See, in what we're looking at, we've got to understand, James also deals with this, the book of James. And here's what it says in the book of James. It says this, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance is growing. I'm sorry. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And the truth is when God is involved, all of our problems have a purpose. There's a key scripture that I don't want us to miss in this idea, in the backstory, so that we understand what's actually happening and what happens while Paul is in Philippi. It's found in Acts chapter 16, again, verse 25. But here's what it says, and I read it earlier. It says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the reason this scripture is so important, and you can write this down in your notes if you want, your attitude is determined in what you do in difficult times. Our attitude is determined in what we do during difficult times. Another way of saying it is what you do in painful times shapes your perspective. Another way of looking at it is what you do in the darkness shapes how you live in the light. All of those things apply here to this point of what Paul and Silas are doing in the midst of this difficult time. We look at Paul and we go, you know, he's just different. He's not like me. He can have joy. I can't. No, the truth is, Paul's attitude was shaped by what he did during difficult times. He allowed God to shape him. So difficulty is what happens. It comes to all of us. And what you do in the difficult times shapes you. And Paul is praying and worshiping God during this difficulty that he finds himself in. And he's not doing the easy thing. He's not doing what comes naturally. Paul is not doing the religious thing. He's not just praying because, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. It's kind of like going to church. You know, I go to church because that's what I'm supposed to do. Well, you can do that. That's a religious perspective. But that's not why Paul's doing this. Paul is tapping in to the very source that will shape him. Paul is choosing which source is going to shape him. In fact, this is important. If Paul doesn't tap into God, then the difficulty itself is going to shape him. Paul is choosing which one is going to shape his life. Because if he doesn't tap into God, then the difficulty itself, the hardship, the frustration, all that stuff, that's what's going to shape his life. And he knows it. He's got to tap into God. If you start reading Philippians, you'd never know that Paul's in prison, and you never know he's beaten and all that kind of stuff. Because the theme of this book and what permeates this book is joy. And the reason that it permeates this book is because joy is what permeates Paul's life. So I want to look at the definition of joy. Joy doesn't have this intrinsic definition. You know, it depends. Definitions are given to words based on how we use them. So you can read, like you can look up Webster's, and Webster's will tell you that joy is a state of happiness. Well, it's way more than that. For a Christ follower, there's a much different joy that God wants for us. In fact, if you needed a homework assignment or wanted one, I would encourage you to just let this definition sink in. Go over it and over it and let it be a part of who you are. But here's the definition of joy. God's joy. Joy is the elevation of our soul produced by the Holy Spirit that changes our perspective and allows us to anticipate and see God's activity. It's way more than happiness. It elevates our soul. It's produced by the Holy Spirit, and it changes our perspective and allows us to anticipate and see God's activity in our lives. When we hear of joy, we think of happiness, but there's big differences. Happiness and joy may resemble each other, but they're inherently different. In fact, the difference between happiness and joy is happiness is natural. Everyone experiences happiness to some degree. Everyone does. Joy is supernatural. Joy is something that God produces in our lives. It's not something that we can produce. It's something that God produces. Happiness is based on the conditions around us. Joy is based on the person of Christ. Big differences. Jesus said this. He says, I have told you these things so that you may be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. That's what Jesus wants us to have. Happiness and joy are two totally different ideas because each of them spring from a different source. So here's the idea. Happiness comes from the conditions around us, while joy comes from the Spirit of God within us. If you're not a Christ follower, or if a person chooses not to follow Christ, there is no Spirit of God that dwells inside of them where there is a source of joy. All that they have is happiness based on condition. Galatians reminds us, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. So joy is this byproduct of the working of God in us. It's nothing we created on our own. And joy is what Jesus wants you to live with personally. That's what he wants for all of us, in all circumstances. I mean, first of all, it's a process. Are you going to have joy in every circumstance? You can. You might not choose it, but you can. The difficulty is our growing process. We want to continually learn to choose joy. So the other side of this is not just something that we choose, but this is also something that is more than a good idea. It's something that God says we need to have. Always be full of joy of the Lord is what Philippians 4:4 says. Always. We need it. We need joy in our life because life is difficult, because following Jesus is not easy. There's always difficulties and always challenges that we're facing. And here's what happens. When we don't have joy, first of all, we become religious people. When we don't have joy, we become religious people. This is what happens. We're told what to do through the scriptures, maybe at church. Maybe there's some kind of instruction in discipleship. We're told what to do, and it becomes something that we have to do. In other words, going to church becomes something we have to do, not something necessarily we want to do. Maybe serving in a ministry becomes something that we have to do, not something that we want to do. And so what happens is we have no joy in serving. We have no joy in relationships because whenever we have to do something, the joy is not there. There's no joy in giving our tithes to God. There's no joy in giving to God financially because it's something we have to do. That's a religious mindset. So what happens is when we don't have joy, either we stop doing it, we don't do it, or we do it in a resentful way. Either way, it's not genuine. When we don't have joy, we also become angry people. Anger is usually the expression, but it comes out of discouragement and frustration that usually is fed through this religious mindset. When we have a religious mindset of something I have to do that I don't want to do, then we're going to become angry people at some point. And then what happens over that, after that, is we quit. Because we have no strength. We have no joy that carries us. Nehemiah reminds us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if you have no joy, you have no strength for the journey. This is by no means a complete list. But some of the things that we see in Paul's life because of joy are things that I think we've got to pay attention to. Because they're kind of markers that we've got to look at and say, is this a part of my life? By choosing joy, is this a part of my life? And the first one is this. Because of joy, we live with appreciation for others. Rather than frustration, let me show you how Philippians kind of opens with verse 3. Paul says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And you would think he's talking about perfect people. You would think he's talking about people who have been following Jesus for a long time. And he's not. He's talking about imperfect people, and he's talking about people that have not been following. These are not people that have their lives together. And yet he looks at them as a gift. He looks at them with appreciation. Because of joy, we also believe that God is working in people. He goes on and he says this, and he goes, I am certain, Paul says, that God who began this good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus returns. And I think that joy helps us and prevents us from focusing on people's flaws. Because we know that people's flaws are easy to focus on. They kind of stand out. I mean, ours don't. Our personal flaws, they don't stand out. But other people's, they do stand out. What joy does, because we appreciate them, is it helps us not to focus on their flaws. In fact, we're able to believe the best about them. We're able to anticipate that God is working and doing something in their life that we can't even see. And so though we may not understand or agree with their life or whatever's going on in their lives, because it doesn't make sense to us, we are convinced that God is active in the lives of people. When we have God's joy also, we are looking for the blessing in adversity. So Paul, he writes this in verse 13 and 14. He says, for everyone here, and this he's talking about his time in prison, he's saying, everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. What happens is joy allows us to see blessings in adversity, in the struggles that we have. And here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, basically, there has to be something good in this because God is active. There has to be something good in this because God is in this. And what happens is Paul kind of shows us, not directly by his statements, but by his lifestyle, how we choose joy and how we make joy a part of our lives. And the first thing I think we've got to understand is if we're going to have this life of joy, then we have to stop asking. We have to stop asking why. We all, whenever we find ourselves in difficult challenges and circumstances or dark times, our first go-to question is, God, why is this happening to me? What did I do? God, why? Why is this happening? And I will tell you that we will die in our whys. A lot of people get lost in the question of why. In fact, as long as we stay in this why place, we're never going to discover the solution. Why is a distraction that will cause us to get stuck in the circumstances and in the discouragement that we're in? We try to make sense of something that does not make sense when God has us there so that we will learn to trust him. I don't know if you remember, but Isaiah 55 tells us this. God says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And you know what the truth is? We're never going to fully understand why. Sure, when you get to heaven, God will allow you to ask all these questions, and we can ask all the questions that we want. There's some important questions we want to ask. But you know what? Until then, we trust God. Paul addressed it this way. He says, "What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Being in prison, being in this condition, in this state, has actually helped to advance the gospel of Christ." He says, "I may die tomorrow. I'm chained in prison." In those conditions, Paul still refused to ask why. He refused to get stuck. And I'm not saying it's wrong to ask why. I'm just saying you have to be very cautious, because you're not going to always get the answers of why these things are happening. Paul also says this: not only stop asking why, but start asking what. Lord, what are you doing in this? What is your purpose in this? What are you trying to teach me in this issue, in this place that I'm in right now? When we start asking these kind of questions, this is when we begin to recognize that God is up to something powerful, because we begin to search God out in the difficulty. What God was up to in Paul's life and in his circumstances was allowing him to write many of the books of the gospel of Christ, many of the books of the New Testament. They were written from prison. They were written from Paul. Not because Paul was wanting, he was writing letters to spread encouragement. And God says, "I've got something far bigger at stake here than you." Because these letters are going to educate people for thousands of years. I think Paul discovered that in our bad days, there are always new opportunities. Bad days are full of new opportunities. Paul says, "This isn't what I had planned, but I'm going with this new opportunity. I'm going with this new opportunity that God's given me." This is how Paul turns lemons into lemonade, basically. He says, there has to be something good in this. I heard this story this week about this king, this African king. He had an assistant that was a very close friend. And this close friend, this assistant, did everything with the king. And they were out hunting, and this friend, this assistant, had loaded the king's gun for him. So that while they were out hunting, the king went to fire the gun that his friend had loaded, and the gun backfired, and it misfired and blew the king's thumb off. The assistant to the king, he had this great infectious attitude about him. He was always positive. When anything happened, his response was always, "This is a good thing." Kind of frustrated the king, and it frustrated the people around the king. So when he heard that this had happened, he says to the king, "This is a good thing." And the king says, "No, this is not a good thing. This is a bad thing." In fact, he got so angry with his friend that he throws him in prison because of what had happened. A year later, the king is out on his hunt by himself. He doesn't have his friend or his assistant with him. And while he's out hunting, he's captured by cannibals. Cannibals tie him to a stake, and they're about to eat him, when they realize that the king is missing a thumb, and they're very superstitious, and if there is anything that they're going to eat, it has to be complete. So when they noticed that he had no thumb, they immediately released him as a bad omen and let him go. The king realizes what's gone on. He's like, he feels terrible. Because of his friend, his life had been spared, and he immediately goes to the prison, and he lets his friend out. He says, "I'm sorry," and his friend says, "No, this is a good thing." He says, "How can this be a good thing?" He says, "I've had you in prison for a year." He says, "If I wasn't in prison, I'd be there with you. They would have eaten me because I don't have my thumb." There's always something good in everything. It just depends on how we look at it. I don't know what the difficulty is that you're in right now. I don't know what you're facing, but I can tell you that there's something good in it, because God's in it. God is up to something. God is doing something. A scripture that many of us know, that is one of many of our favorite verses, Romans 8:28, it's this: "We know, we're convinced, we absolutely know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God's always at work. The last one is this. Paul's life shows us that we've got to refocus on our source. I don't know what your source is. I'm praying that if you want joy, that source is going to be that you tap into God. You've got to tap into your source and connect with God in the difficulty. Because joy is what God's at work doing. That's what he's producing. Joy doesn't just happen. It happens as we learn to love God in the difficulties. So let's read that scripture that we read earlier during prayer time just one more time. It says around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and they were singing hymns to God. And just put yourself in this environment. You're chained to the guard. There is no hope. And here Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners are listening, and suddenly there is a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations, and all the doors immediately flew open, and the chain of every prisoner fell off. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever seems hopeless, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I don't know what it is that you're dealing with. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know how dark times are that you're going through in your life. But God does, because He's with you and He's in it. And I want to just encourage you that you can choose joy in the darkness. You can choose joy in the prison. You can choose joy wherever you're at, knowing that God is at work. It may not make sense. You may not ever get the question or the answer to the question, why? But you can discover the what. What is God teaching you? What is God doing in your life through the hard times? Father, we come to you today and we choose joy, not because things are easy, not because things are bright, not because things are going the way that we want. We choose joy because you have a plan and you're active and you're involved in everything that we're going through. What we face, we do not face alone. What we don't understand is not ours to understand. But Father, what we do know is that our pain has a purpose. Our problems have a purpose. And so Father, today, help us not to become religious people or angry people, but Father, help us to choose joy and help us to be accepting of people around us. Help us to uplift those that are around us. Father, help us to tap in to our source. Help us to tap into you when things are at their darkest, when things don't make sense. Fill us with your joy, I ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.